Pastor Don brings us the Lord's message this morning from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. We're reminded the psalmist has said, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains, and though the mountains be cast into, carried into the sea. Let's pray again. Father, I thank you for the wonder of who you are, that as the psalmist reminds us that not only are you great and you created all things, but that we can always depend on you. Even when the things that we think that cannot move do move, the only thing that matters is that you are our help. You are our present help in times of trouble. Pray that you'd help us as we look at this portion of Scripture. We want to give thanks today because this is the weekend before our Thanksgiving. But help us always be a thankful people. Help us to see the wonder of what you have promised us and help us to be able to make it a daily part of our lives. We pray that you encourage us, strengthen us, help us. As we struggle through these things, understand these things, that we may make them a part of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It strikes me that almost every time we do Thanksgiving, we talk about things that we need to give thanks. But I was thinking, too, that we not only do we need to give thanks, we need to know why we're giving thanks. So we're going to sing a song that we're going to also sing at the end. It's going to be up here. And it's going to be about, my heart is filled with thankfulness. So you can see it sitting down, right? Or do you need to stand up? This is a great song. I keep wanting to do it because it's one that, though it wasn't, Gettys weren't very big when they put it out. It's not been repeated very often in Gettys stuff that I see or hear, but I think this is one of their better songs. So let's sing it together. We're going to do it at the end, too. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life. Crushed my cursive sinfulness and clothed me with his light. Who wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart? My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside. Floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly. Whose every promise is enough for every step I take. Whose with arms of love and crowns me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above. my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. My love, my all, to love and follow Him. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. So give my life, my all, to love and follow. So instead of just talking about how we need to be thankful, I want to give you a reason to be thankful. There's a multitude. If you ever start counting your blessings, naming them one by one, you realize there's not enough numbers, even though the numbers are infinite, to count all the blessings that God gives us. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. Now, I really love this passage because I have an introduction, and I want to ask this question very honestly. What lights your fire spiritually? What do you go to when everything is going bad and you don't know which way to turn and you want something you can put your hands around and hold on to spiritually? Now, I realize none of those things you can actually feel or touch with your hands, but what do you hold on to when the bottom falls out of your life? I think this is the question that Paul asks and answers in this passionate portion of Scripture. Now, when you start with looking at this, you got to realize he leads up to it. There's, again, no real chapter marker here, even though somebody put it in there. It's not really there. Paul starts in chapter 4, and he says, we don't lose faith. We don't fall down because we know that, oh, our outward man's getting older and falling apart. Our inward man, our relationship with Christ, is getting better and better every day. Then he says, we also don't fall apart because we know our present suffering wins for us a far more eternal weight of glory. In other words, much more important, much more valuable before God, what we gain through our sufferings. And then he finally says, for we look, and this is reason, for we look not at the seen, the things you can see, but the things you can't see, because the things you see are temporary, they're temporal, but the things you can't see, they're eternal. Then you say, well, Paul, what are those things? I'm thankful he didn't put a chapter division in here, even though we did. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the unseen reality, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. I had a thought this morning. I remember several years ago, a friend of mine was one of the preachers at our annual conference. And we were doing, you know, the great statement in Titus chapter 2, that for the grace of God to bring salvation has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and spiritual lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope. This was the part he got to preach on. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He got up here. This was his introduction. You know, sometimes you preach stuff that isn't fun to preach. But boy, this is going to be fun today. And I want to say to you, boy, this is going to be fun today. This is the reason you keep going. This is the reality you hold on to. This is the unseen reality that's out there. And he's going to talk about it in two parts. First things are hope. Now, hope is not hope, so hope. Hope is certainty. This is our certainty. This is the looking for the blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior. It's looking beyond that. It's looking to heaven itself. This is the thing that keeps us going. Paul says, this is stuff that keeps me going. And you know what he went through. Boy, there's a great catalog of that in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, which we're not there yet in this. But anyhow, that's why he kept going, kept looking at this, even in the midst of that. And then how we must live in view of that, verses 6 through 8. So, our hope, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is loosened, destroyed, taken down, folded up, whatever you want to translate that, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in the tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that death may be swallowed up, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Tremendous, tremendous passage. See, the Apostle Paul reminds us of God's plan for the present age. We talked about that. That's leading into this, that we're getting, you know, our outer man is disintegrating, outward person is disintegrating, but hopefully our inner relationship with Jesus Christ is getting better and better and better. The closer we get home, it should get better. Then he talks about that you know, that God is blessing us by letting us suffer. We're going to gain something much more valuable because of our suffering, not because we earn it, but because he does it through the suffering that we do. And then he tells us in the last verse, because we look at the unseen reality, and this is it. Here it is. If our earthly house, this tent, is taken down, I think that's the best way to translate it. There's a word loosen, luo in Greek, and it's very much depends on context. Luo can be you come on something that's bound and you unbind it, untie it like a dog. Or it can be if you come on a tent that's up and it needs to be taken down to take down the tent. Luo means to loosen, but in some contexts it means to destroy. So what does it mean here? Well, he's talking about a tent. What's this tent? This tent is our current dwelling place. And tents are temporal. They're never permanent. You don't permanently live in a tent. You don't intend to. That's not what they're designed for. I remember when I was a kid, I was the oldest boy, but I was pretty small. So my job, because our tent had internal things, was to climb into the tent when it was just shapeless blob and put the spokes through the hole. And then when we took it down, when we were going home, I had to go in there and pull it down, pull it all out of the hole, take those things out, because I was smaller and able to do that. My brothers were too small to do it. And so I was the one that had to do that, and we would do that, and then we'd fold it up, and we'd sweep it off, and we'd put it in the trunk and put it away. I see that every time I read this chapter. Do you know what happens when somebody goes home, when somebody dies? Their tent has been taken down. God folded up and he put it away. You know what's going to happen someday? He's going to come back for that tent, for that body. Now, he's not talking really about bodies here. He's talking about habitations. But this world is not what God designed us to live permanently in, our present state. That was never his design. There's a permanent state that's coming. He said if our tents be taken down, we have a dwelling place which is permanent. We have, and this is present tense, by the way, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our future home is not one we can construct. It's not one that we can design. God designed that, and he made it for us, and it is eternal. Two observations we need to make here. First, it's a dwelling place. The dwelling was made by God. And second, it is eternal. It's a dwelling that we will never, ever leave. That's the home in heaven. Now, I think what happens when you come to this passage, everybody gets really concerned. Because Paul writes, I'm probably jumping ahead here. The second reality is that we should earnestly desire this future house. In other words, we should really want to go spend that time in eternity with him. Now, when we talk, Paul talks a lot about a glorified body. Does it even in this book, in 2 Corinthians? Now, we know, if you follow theology in any way, shape, or form, when he writes about it, you know the time's going to come when we're resurrected, 1 Corinthians 15, when we all be transformed, and he's going to come back for the body, but that's going to happen at the resurrection. So then we say, well, what is he talking about? Is he talking about that we're going to go around being disembodied shape? Is that what he's talking about? Paul never uses the word body here except a little bit later, one time in this text. But I want you to see what he's talking about. He's talking about our eternal home. We have that home. If we die right now, we may not get that glorified body till the Lord comes back. Though I'm not so sure that's true. We tend to think linear in a line. I can't say that word, linear, whatever it is, in a line, we think, you know, this happens. God doesn't do that. God is eternal. He's always present. He is present in the past, and present in the present, and he's present in the future. So he doesn't think that way. So I'm not so sure. I'm going to tell you what it says. I'm not going to tell you what I think. But I'm not so sure that we don't have a body. I mean, when you look at Jesus talking in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to Hades, the storage place of the dead, and he was tormented. And he prayed to Father Abraham in Abraham's bosom, and he said to him, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue that I may be relieved. Now, I realize he's talking in ways that we can understand. May not be that everybody has a body, but it sounds like a body, doesn't it? Some kind of thing. I have no idea. I'm just telling you, you don't walk around, you don't float around as a ghost. I think that's the mistaken idea. And he doesn't talk about that. He's talking about a home, a place we go for eternity. Now, we're going to have a body there until before the resurrection? I do not know. God knows, so I don't. But the Apostle Paul writes a lot about a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15 and in some other places he talks about it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we have also eagerly wait, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working of by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. And so he talks about a glorified body, but he doesn't talk about it in this text. I'm reminded when I was in Romans class, I had an incredible professor. And we come to these places where you can't quite figure out where Paul's going, you know. And he says, well, you see what happened is Paul got up and he went down the hall and got a drink at the drinking fountain, came back and changed his mind. We all looked at him like he'd grown a second head. He said, I'm kidding. He did not do that. I mean, this is the same book in which he said this. So he didn't change his mind. Paul's not irrational. And I would say that in 2 Corinthians. I'd say that in taking 1 Corinthians with 2 Corinthians. He didn't change his mind. The glorified body is coming, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a place in heaven. We're going to receive that glorified body when he comes again. In this text, he never mentions a body when he's talking about our eternal home. In John 4, I think this is the connection you need to make. John 14, 2 through 3, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. And I don't know if you noticed this, but none of those disciples are still alive. But he makes a promise to them that also carries on to us. And he says in John 14, verses 2 to 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Mansion is a word that comes from the Latin. It is not in that text. I hate to tell you that. So it may not be a mansion, but you have a dwelling place in heaven. That's the word there. Many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that amazing? They had an eternal home in heaven. He prepared it for them. It was ready for them when they went home. And they're there now. We have a place in heaven reserved for us right now. And it's eternal. Nobody can change it. Nobody can take it away, because it is what God has done for us if you know him as your Savior. That's important. The yearning is described in verses 2 to 4. Boy, if you realize you have this home, you do yearn for it. Now, I got to tell you, when I was younger, I wasn't too crazy about, well, if I go home today. But the older I get, the more I'm ready. Are you? I can't wait. I really can't wait. When the Lord's ready, I'm ready. At least I hope I'm ready. But I want to always, I know I'm saved. Now, sometimes you run through that process where you're not living like you ought to all the time. But, you know, I want to go home. I want to go see him. And the thing that's going to make heaven heaven is Jesus will be there. But verses 2 to 4. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation. Notice he doesn't say with our body, but with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Everybody, all those disembodied spirits. For we who are... Oh, come on, move. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not to be because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up with life. Now, I want you to get this. Notice here, he doesn't talk about the body. He talks about the image changes, but it doesn't really change. The thing is still the same. And the point is, we need to desire to be with Christ. That's the it. Rather, it is, I eagerly, earnestly desire to be in heaven and have a place there. But I am not anxious to die. That's kind of what he's saying. It's going to happen. He knows it's going to happen. But he isn't talking about disembodied spirits. Now, there's a great point. I might have skipped it. But in Matthew, there's this great statement. Oh, here it is. Nope, it isn't there. I'm probably jumping ahead then. So how do we know we're going to do it? Let's look at that. If we don't, I'll go back and quote this thing as best I can myself, because it's a great truth. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guardian. So if you talk about heaven and you tell people, you know, if I were to die right now, I'm going to go right into the presence of God. So, well, how do you know that? I know it for two reasons. God designed it that way, number one. Number two, he gave me an earnest, a down payment. The problem is we talk about the word earnest, but we don't believe in earnest. You know, if you buy a house, they always ask you for earnest money. So you give them a couple $100 and they hold the house until you work on all the financing and stuff. And if the financing falls through, you get the $200 back or $300 or $400, whatever you put down, back. That's not an earnest. That's what we call it, but that's not an earnest. Earnest is down payment money that if it falls through, you don't fall through and follow through and buy that house, you lose the money. That's what an earnest is. That's what he's talking about here with this Holy Spirit. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because God gave me his Spirit. He makes me miserable all the time. I know he's there. When I don't think right, when I don't do right, boy, he's the one who talks to me about it. He quotes verses to me, word perfect, even though I haven't memorized them. You ever have that? You know, you're thinking about something, and all of a sudden, here's the voice of God saying to you in your head, you know, you don't hear a voice, but you know that's what God's doing, and he's quoting you by a verse. And it's always word perfect. Scares me to death when he does that. But that's, how do I know I'm going to heaven? Because he's given me his Spirit. You know, if I don't go to heaven, he's going to take his Spirit back, and he never will. He's already said that. So it must be I'm going to make it, huh? That's the idea. So we have two significant statements. We know this is true because the Lord promised it. He designed us that way. And it's an eternal home with him. Second, he gave us the Spirit of God as an earnest, as a guarantee that it's going to happen. Now, how we must live. I must have missed it. I want to make one point. People get this idea, and it used to bother me when I heard them preachers preach on this. And say, well, you know, he talks about not wanting to be naked, doesn't want to be a disembodied spirit. Well, I don't know if you noticed this, but Paul's not around anymore. So he must be a disembodied spirit if that's what that means. But I always think about this statement in Matthew when Jesus is answering the question of these Sadducees about resurrection. Though he's not talking about resurrection. He says, well, haven't you read in the book of Moses that God says, I am the God of Abraham, and I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. And he said, that's when God says he's not the God of the dead, but the living. So where are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They're in the eternal home. They're there. They're not floating around. They're living there. I think of what Isaac, not Isaac, Newton, that's the scientist, John Newton, that's the preacher, wrote a hymn called Amazing Grace. And one of the verses we don't usually sing is this, that when, oh, I can't remember how it starts, that when, I'll find it, I got to find it. This is a really great song. Can't find it. No, 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 no. That Isaac did, by the way, John Newton didn't write that. When something in life shall cease.
When this flesh and heart shall fail.
Yep.
And the word of the Lord shall cease.
Then I will.
I shall possess
within the veil a life of. See, he isn't going to be a disembodied spirit either. He's going to do this. Go away. Stuff pop up in my things. Anyhow, that's coming. Maybe I'm pretty, I don't think so. How do we then must live? So we are always, now watch this. This is the only place the body appears until you get later when he talks about we have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive that which is done in the body. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, that's the only time it's spirit, soma, body. At home in the body and absent from the Lord. So if you're home in the body, you're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident and well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. So why did Paul not quit when the going got rough? It's because he knew this was true. Whatever happened to him, he was going to heaven. He had a place in heaven waiting for him. John, this is my thing. John Newton wrote. It's right there in that. I anticipated it. Yes, when the flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. He's not going to be a disembodied spirit. He's going to be alive and with the Lord. Matthew 20, there's my thing. You know, he's the God of the living, not the dead. This is Paul's point. As soon as we leave the body the first time, the word soma is used in this text. If, as soon as we leave the body, we're present with him. You're either one or the other. If you know the Lord is Savior, you're either one or the other. Notice there's no purgatory. There's nothing in between. There's no middle station. There's no limbo. There's none of that stuff. So you're either at home in the body or you're at home with the Lord. You're either present in the body or you're absent from the Lord, or you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Very, very important thing. Philippians, again, this is. I think this is the attitude, because you get guys, you almost get the idea that Paul didn't want to go home because he would have been had to have all those centuries living as a disembodied spirit. Well, first thing, there's no time in eternity, so I don't think there's any sense of passage of time. But anyway, he that's not what he was saying. For in Philippians he wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But Paul, you won't have your glorified body. Doesn't matter. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Then follow his logic here. But if I live in this flesh, this will mean fruit for me, for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am at a hard place. I'm hard-pressed, being between two between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or nevertheless, I'm going to stay in the flesh, he says next. And that probably is more good for you, more needful for you. How are we to act now? It tells us in the middle of that, you know, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, or present in the body and absent from the Lord. In the middle it says, well, we're present in the body and absent from the Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk looking at the unseen reality. We look at these things that are coming. See, the problem is we go through life and we think about, isn't it wonderful here? Look at all the wonderful things we got. I was thinking about this recent election. I hear people panicking because, you know, well, it didn't go exactly the way we wanted to, though it went more that way than maybe you think. That's a political statement. Put it out of your mind. I want to make this point. Do you know in Paul's writing, there wasn't anybody that was, he lived in an ungodly world. Do you know we live in an ungodly world? Our nation's becoming more ungodly every day. So why do we think that we have to have a godly world to live in? Why do we think we have to have, you know, political power and stability if we're going to be happy? Paul never had it. Nor did most Christians most times. Did you know that? You look at history and most of the Christians were not well thought of. And they went through all kinds of horrible things. And we say, well, you know, I can't be happy. The Lord must be going to come back because we're losing all our authority, all our influence. Not necessarily so. He might. I hope he does. I really do. But he may not. Doesn't mean that we're ready to go home yet. He may still be coming later. But you've got to realize we expect things far more than we've been promised in some of those areas. But here's, do you remember how Peter talked about this? I love this. Because this really, I think, puts this in perspective. I didn't mean to walk on people's sermons here, but I do because I can't find another verse that does this. Listen to this. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, that means it will never corrupt, and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Number one, if you know the Lord as Savior, your place in heaven's already reserved. You're not going to go up to the desk in heaven and talk to St. Peter, and there's no St. Peter sitting at the desk, by the way. But you go up there, you come to the gate or whatever, they're not going to say, well, sorry, you know, it's not for you. If you know the Lord as Savior, it's there. It's reserved for you. But further than that, God didn't just reserve it for you, but he reserved you for it. That's the neat thing here. It's that doesn't fade away in heaven for you who are kept, who keeps you. God does, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this you are greatly rejoice, that's where we're giving thanks, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Just because you got heaven coming and just because you're headed for heaven doesn't mean your life's always going to be easy. You may have trouble as you go through it because it's necessary. God's going to teach you something or God's going to use you in ways you can't begin to understand because you have troubles. They had troubles, the people Peter's writing to. It is because God is God. But you have this heaven and you need to think about that. That should get you through. Thinking about your reservation, thinking about being reserved for your reservation, that God is keeping you. Is this the reality really real enough to each of us that in the most difficult situations, difficult moments in our existence, in our lives, it will give us joy and strength to persevere? Hopefully it is. That's what this is all about. So we're going to sing our song again. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our song again. Father, I thank you for the privilege that is ours of knowing that our future is secure, of being thankful for what is promised to us. Lord, we know we are exhorted all the time to be thankful because we tend sometimes to forget that. I think we deserve something when we do not. We should be thankful for everything we got. We ought to be thankful because you're with us all the time. And I pray that you'd help us as we sing these words in this hymn to not only sing them but take them to heart and be thankful for these things, that you're the one who bore our pain, that you're the one who walks beside, you're the one that reigns above. Pray that you'd help us as we try this week to be thankful people like we should be. Pray that you'd bless us and help us in doing this in Jesus' name. Amen.